We'll be reading in just a moment, as I said, from Esther, chapter number 2. But just by way of introduction, the book of Esther, we've mentioned this, but we'll probably say it every week. If you've never read the book of Esther, I would encourage you to do that. Very short book, 10 chapters. You could read it in a week's time, no problem. And one thing you're going to find when you read the book of Esther is you're never going to find God mentioned. God is not mentioned anywhere in the entire book, all 10 chapters. However, there's no doubt in my mind that God is the director, if you will, of the book of Esther. You might say that it is a drama, if you will, of sorts. And God is the one directing the whole thing, even if his name is not mentioned. We learn from this particular book of the Bible that burdens can become blessings. Burdens can become blessings. Now, that doesn't sound like it would be the case, but I know in my own personal life, and I think many of you here can attest to that as well, that it may not be noticed immediately, but that can be true in all of our lives, that a burden can become an eventual blessing. The twists and turns of life that God allows in the first place can be used for his glory. I was listening to someone speak today, and the preacher was talking about giving God glory. And that's not something that happens simply. Sometimes it happens by great difficulty. And we see that in the book of Esther. Our greatest hurts can be used for the glory of God. Our greatest hurts can be used for the glory of God. Here's a quote: "Fit yourself for God's service, be faithful. He will presently appoint thee in some unlikely quarter, in a shepherd's hut, or in an artisan's cottage. God has his prepared and appointed instrument. As yet the shaft is hidden in his quiver, in the shadow of his hand, but at the precise moment at which it will tell with the greatest effect, it will be produced and launched on the air." F.B. Meyer. God is never surprised by anything that comes into your life or mine. He's never had an uh-oh moment, because God is sovereign and always in control. Let's take a look at the outline tonight as we're getting into this chapter, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Number one is a defeated king. A defeated king. Who can remember the name of the king of this time when Esther is now queen? Who can remember the name of the queen, or the king? She's the queen. Ahasuerus, is that what you said? What's his other name? Xerxes, good, okay. So a defeated king. Between chapter 1 of Esther and chapter 2 of Esther, it's approximately a 3-year gap. Now, you can't see that when you're turning the page, of course, but in time elapsed, it's about 3 years. Ahasuerus has been at war, the Persian Empire has been at war with the Grecians. And during this time, this big Persian Empire, this mighty Persian Empire, it did not fare too well. In fact, he left that war, left that battle defeated. Letter A is a difficult defeat. A difficult defeat. The Greek navy overcame the Persian army, if you will, in the Straits of Salamis. Now, it's not something that you're going to have to remember necessarily, but it's in this background. Again, remember the pride of Ahasuerus that we looked at last Sunday? And, you know, God has a way of bringing everybody down to size, so to speak. God has a way of taking us even when pride gets out of control in my life or your life, God has a way of bringing that pride right down. Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And this is what happened to this king. As powerful as he was, as powerful as they were, and as flaunting as he was in chapter number one with this giant party that went on forever, between chapters one and two, a battle is lost. Notice, if you will, verse number one of our text tonight. Esther 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti. Now, I don't know what exactly that entails. We don't really know for sure. But he remembered how he treated her, potentially. He remembered that, well, she was my queen at one time. Now she's no longer my queen. Maybe he wished he hadn't done it. I don't really know. But the fact is that he hadn't forgotten about her. From the time of her being kicked out of the kingdom until now, he hadn't forgot about her. He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Esther chapter 1, verse 19 is a reminder of what happened. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king, and let the king give her royal estate unto another. You know, when I read about this story, and I've read it many, many times, you know, just looking at it, I think he overreacted, and he reacted so quickly. One, because he was full of alcohol. We already talked about that last week. Two, he was full of pride. So when you're full of those two things, a lot of common sense, you're not full of. If you understand what I'm saying. You'll do things rashly. You'll do things quickly. And then you might think a week later or a day later, why did I do that? I don't know if that's where he ever came to. But his anger and his quick words failed him time and time again. And it takes us to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. So thankful to have the Ehlerts with us tonight. Brother and Mrs. Ehlert, thank you for coming. So thankful that your boys could be at VBS this year. They're a blessing and encouragement. He pastors out in Coquitlam, Abounding Grace Baptist Church. Let's continue to pray for them. God would do a great work. And God is doing a great work. We're on a prayer call every Tuesday morning on a Zoom prayer call. And it's been amazing to hear the praises that have been coming from the church and the outreach and what God has been doing. So we give God the glory for that. But your family is an encouragement. Thank you for being here. Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to what? Wrath is of great understanding. In other words, that's a good thing. Slow to wrath means you have a better mind. Fast to wrath means you're not thinking straight. Look what it says at the second half of the verse. 29. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So we can see here that King Ahasuerus definitely represents someone who was quick to wrath. And again, possibly regretted that decision. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool. Now, I have to admit, have you ever been there where we used to have a gentleman that taught Sunday school at Anchor Baptist, Brother Bernie? Many of you remember Brother Bernie, and he used to always talk about he wished he could just push rewind. How many of you ever remember him saying that? When the words would come out, he wished he could hit pause and rewind. Unfortunately, we can't do that, can we? Well, the Bible says here that it's someone who's hasty in their words, there's more hope of a fool than him. Wow. Something we definitely need to ask God's help with. God, help me to have a tongue that is under control. Not my control, but your control. So a difficult defeat. Letter B, a devised plan. A devised plan. King Ahasuerus had turned to his counselors, and now we see that he turns to his counselors again because he needs a new queen. He needs a new queen. And unfortunately, he has the same advisors from before. Be careful where you get your advice from. Might be a good admonition here, right? And so their plan did not involve the Lord, which isn't really a surprise. And again, that's where I would want to get most of my counsel from. I'm not going to say all of my counsel, because sometimes there's people that I can get counsel from for certain things that aren't necessarily born-again Christians. They can help me in a lot of ways. But when it comes to, you know, many of life's decisions within my marriage, within my child rearing, within those kind of things, and others too, you know, I probably should not go to someone who's not even a believer in the Word of God to seek advice. Now, they can maybe help me in some areas of my life, but there's nothing greater than the Word of God when it comes to those kind of counseling needs. Anyway, King Ahasuerus, he goes back to the same counseling well, and yet remember all along, who is the director of this drama? It's not King Ahasuerus, it's not his counselors, it's not even Ruth, it's God. Just like your life. You say, man, my life, there's a lot of things that need to change. Well, first place I would advise you to go is the Scriptures. Are you willing to follow the leading of the Lord from His Word in your life? Are you willing to follow the leading? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Are you willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, God was still directing this drama. And the Lord can use wicked men to accomplish His plans. Let's go back to the book of wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse number 4, we read there, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." It reminds me of how God would use the folly of Pharaoh in Exodus to leave Egypt. Romans 9:17 tells us about that. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God would once again use men's foolishness for His glory. Let's go back to our text, Esther chapter 2, verse 2. "Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let," verse 3, "and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of the Haig, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them." So here's a plan. Let's go and find all the young virgins of the kingdom. We're going to bring them into one harem, if you will, and we're going to let the king make a choice. The word fair in verse number 2, the word fair there means good, pleasant, agreeable. They weren't looking necessarily for women of character, by the way. This wasn't a decision based on the inward beauty of the ladies. Sadly, this was a decision, and even God would use that, but this was a decision solely based on looks, whether they were fair to look upon, if you will. This was the plan of the king. Notice, if you will, in verse number 4 of our text. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king. Verse 12 of our text. Now when every maid's turn was come to go to the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. So again, a defeated king. Not the best plan, but again, God works through even the plans that are not necessarily honoring to him. God can still work through them. I'm not sure in my heart. I know that God has worked. And again, we're talking about 127 provinces. Think about this. 127 provinces in the land of Persia, bringing in all these ladies who've never been married, they're a virgin, to see if the king is happy with one to be his new queen. God is working in this. God is working in this in an amazing way. Number two, let's see a little bit more about how God is working in it. A promoted orphan. A promoted orphan. God directed a defeated, prideful king to promote a humble, orphaned Jewish girl. She had nothing to offer, and yet God was moving the chess pieces, if you will, on the board, or working in this play. Letter A, Mordecai in the palace. Let's figure out who this gentleman is. Mordecai. Look at our text, if you will, once again, please, in verse number 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. So he's a Jew, but yet he's in the Persian palace. So he is in captivity. It wasn't his choice to go there. He was taken there against his will. But he's there and he's serving. Whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, I can't go back and redo lesson one, but if you remember in lesson one, we talked about how originally it was Babylon that had brought the nation under captivity, and then it was Persia who came in and took over after them, if you will. Again, not going to be able to reteach it, but that's how long Mordecai and his family, they've been in captivity. Some think that he was approximately 70 years old. 70 years old at this time. The Bible calls him a certain Jew in our text. This title could mean that those around him considered his heritage a distinctive feature. He was in Saul's line, as we read just a moment ago, which will come into play later, but not for now. So, but he was an important guy, though. Even though he was in captivity, he was trusted enough that the Bible says, if you notice in verse 19 of the same chapter, it says at the end of the verse, Esther 2:19, at the end of the verse, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate. What this means is that Mordecai had a position of leadership in the kingdom. So even though he was a slave, if you will, he actually had worked his way up to a prominent position within Ahasuerus' empire. So this is Mordecai now in the palace. Letter B, Esther in the family. Esther in the family. We read about Esther in chapter 2, verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Again, this is where we talk about the fact that Esther was an orphan. And this is her older cousin, Mordecai. And he adopted her, if you will. You can, in a sense, he became her father, stepfather, in a sense. It says he took her for his own daughter. So he cared for her as a father would care for a daughter. It's a picture. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans 8. It's a picture that we can look at tonight in the New Testament. Romans 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for all those who have turned to him. He made us his own. Mordecai made Esther his own. Look what it says in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Praise the Lord. God is my heavenly Father tonight through Jesus Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our hearts that we are the what? Children of God. So We are a child of God because God adopted us. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross and how he was buried and how he rose again, this is the only way that we could be part of God's family. Because I'm not worthy to be part of God's family in my sin. But when I put on the righteousness of Jesus, when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, no longer does God see me, God sees his Son. I cannot get his love any greater, and I'll never lose his love. And by the way, even if you're not a believer, even if you're not a Christian, God loves you. And that'll never change. Talked about that this morning. So Esther in the family. When Mordecai adopted Esther, he had no way of knowing what was coming. Can you imagine? I don't know if something's ever happened in your life, and then later on down the road, you kind of think it through and you're like, wow, if this hadn't happened over here, then this wouldn't have happened down here. I imagine Mordecai more than one time had to have thought, if I had never adopted my cousin. Because, we're not getting through the whole lesson or the whole story of Esther in one night, but a lot happens. And it's all because their two lives intersected. I'm so thankful. I can look back. I'm one of billions of people that have ever been born. And I can look back on my one little life and I can see so many times where God allowed a meeting to take place like this. Boom. Not just in my life, but in my parents' life. And going back even one more generation, I don't know a whole lot more about my great-great-grandmother and onward, but in my grandmother's life, that just, boom. Well, that's exactly what happened here. Or Esther, an orphan Jew, living an obscure life in a sheltered monotheistic home. Remember Esther? No one knows that Esther's a Jew. She's an undercover one. And she's even told, even when she gets into the kingdom, to keep it quiet. you know, keep it down a little bit. God would use that as well. So Mordecai in the palace, Esther in the family. Letter three, Esther brought to the palace. Okay, we have our Bibles at Esther chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now Josephus tells us, he's not a Bible writer, but he's a historian, but he tells us that there could have been up to 400 women that were brought to the palace for this time. But this word brought, let's look at this word brought. Esther was brought. It has the idea that it wasn't necessarily a volunteer thing. It wasn't like they went through the kingdom and said, okay, you know, would you like to come? This was, they weren't given a choice. This is what Josephus writes, most likely against their will. So in other words, even Esther going at this time, it wasn't necessarily a good thing in their mind. What was happening here? What was going to take place here? So number one, we find from this text, though, that she was immediately favored. She was immediately favored. Look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for her purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. He preferred her and her maids into the best place of the house of the women. So God gave Esther favor with those who were on the search, I guess you could say. It reminds us of Daniel even, and others in the Bible. But we read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel was also in captivity, much like Esther was in captivity. So she was immediately favored. Secondly, she, as we said a moment ago, she did not reveal her ancestry. Verse 10, Esther had not showed her people, Jewish, which were Jews, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now this was not, Esther was not her Jewish name, by the way. Her Jewish name is also mentioned in our text from what we were reading earlier. Her Jewish name is Hadassah. That's her Hebrew name. But she, in the Bible, she goes by the Persian name, which is Esther. Maybe she got this name from her cousin. I don't know. Maybe she got it from Mordecai to disguise her identity. Either way, Mordecai was concerned for Esther, and so he said, you know what? Let's just keep it quiet as to where you're really from. Readers of Esther today sometimes question the intensity of Mordecai's and Esther's faith because of Esther hiding her Jewish identity. Some criticize them for Esther not revealing her nationality. Furthermore, some question why Mordecai and Esther were still living in Shushan when many of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem. Were they too comfortable in their Persian lifestyle to return to Israel? Well, we don't have these answers, but again, I believe they are there for such a time as this. Number three, she waited 12 months. 1 year would go by, Esther chapter 2, verse number 12, before she was presented to the king. I can't imagine what must have been going on in that 1 year in her heart, in her mind. Fourthly, she is made the queen. In verses 13 and 14, she was made to go with the queen. Verses 13 and 14. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and servants. Verse 18, even Esther's feast. She had her own feast named after her. He made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. It was from this position as queen that God, in a miraculous way, would use Esther to preserve the people. Number three, a prominent Jew. A prominent Jew. In fact, you know what? We're going to stop right there. Oh, you know what? No, let's finish it. We can finish number three. We've got time. I thought I had 4 points tonight. Mordecai and Esther were in Persia because of their disobedient relatives. Remember? God judged them because of their false god worship. That was in week one. So the reason why they're here in this text is because their family didn't adhere to worshiping the one true God. Nevertheless, God has a plan in all of this. And the narrator of the book shifts the spotlight to Mordecai. I love this part, actually, of this Bible, this book of the Bible. Letter A is a plot to assassinate the king. Look at verse 21 and 22. Not everyone liked Ahasuerus in the kingdom, okay? Verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, okay, so he's got a position, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth. They were madder than a hornet, as we say, and sought to lay hand on the king. Verse 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai. What did he do? Who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So he listens and hears that there's some two guys that want to kill the king. He uncovers a plot, if you will. And so he lets his cousin know, the queen, and she lets her husband know, the king. Somebody wants to kill you. Letter B, the warning from Mordecai. Now think about this for just a minute. Mordecai didn't have to do anything with that information. He could have just tucked it away and carried on with life. And maybe the king would have been killed. Now, again, that's not what happened. But he didn't have to go give that information. Because that was his job and he honored his position, that's what he did. Look at verse 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. Oh, we read that. Verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. Let's deal with this quickly. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Again, the whole picture of bringing 400 women in. It wasn't that Mordecai necessarily maybe agreed with all of that. And here's an opportunity. Hey, somebody's going to kill the king. He's a hothead anyway. He doesn't necessarily treat me right. I'm just going to keep this quiet. I'm not going to tell anybody. That's not what he did. He was honorable in the position, even though he was in slavery to a degree, he was honorable to the position that he was given. In other words, he was hurt, and so the natural tendency, or he was in some sort of bondage, he was in captivity, and so the natural tendency is to respond in a revengeful way. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Even though he was employed by him, Ahasuerus was his neighbor, in a sense. We read that in the New Testament, you know, who is my neighbor? It's a great text of scripture to study and read. It is confidence in the sovereignty of God that allows us to leave, I think this is really important as we close the teaching time, to leave justice in the hands of God. Because God will do a great job taking care of things. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I mean, I don't think Mordecai knew what it was going to do. And by the way, nothing happened to Mordecai right away. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't like immediately the king came out and patted Mordecai on the back. It wasn't until later in this drama that the thing would be brought to the attention of the king. And so this good deed that Mordecai did for Ahasuerus was kind of left unknown, and he could have gotten really bent out of shape. But we never read that in the life of Mordecai. God sees it all and rewards in his time. After 25 years of missionary service, Samuel Morrison was finally returned home. How excited he felt to be home. He was, of course, riding on a ship. This was a long time ago. Just so happened the ship he was on, there happened to be President Teddy Roosevelt on board. He was on board the ship from a hunting trip. They docked in New York, and there was a large group of people there cheering. They weren't there for Samuel Morrison. They were there for the president, though. Balloons, singing, cameras, big signs, welcome home. The missionary looked out over the crowd, and this crowd was welcoming Mr. Roosevelt. He had just been on a hunting trip. Samuel Morrison had been 25 years on the mission field. He got disappointed that he saw no one there that he recognized at all to welcome him. 2.5 decades, and yet no one there to say, welcome home. He began to ask the Lord, why is it that nobody cares that I am home? It was then that he felt the Lord lovingly remind him, Samuel. He said the Lord was reminding him, it's because you're not home yet. This world is not our home as a believer. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Mordecai did what was right, and we'll see in the coming weeks that he was blessed for it.